Well, Happy New Year. Doesn't happen too often that we have New Year's Day on Sunday, but it happened this year. And it's been a while since that's happened. I can't remember when it's happened before, but I know it has. Well, it is New Year's Eve, and it's time to make those resolutions. And I'm only making one resolution this year, and that is not to make a resolution. My track record has not been all that good, and I'm not going to bother with it this year. I'm going to save myself the aggravation. I'm going to do something different this year, and I hope to have more success than I've had in the past. And I think you've probably noticed also that most people don't do all that well with resolutions. If you think back to what you were doing this time a year ago on January 1, how many of you did make a resolution back on January 1 of 2011? Let's do that again, man. You're not a very ambitious bunch of people. I think I made one. I just can't remember what it was. My next question was, are you still keeping it? But obviously you didn't make any. But most of us have had this experience where if we made it all the way through the year, we were doing fantastic. We were doing very well if we made it 6 months, and just incredible if we made it to 3 months, and 1 month was good, and some of us didn't even make it the first week. That's kind of how it goes with these New Year's resolutions. And, you know, we don't have any problem finding things about ourselves that we want to change. There's always some habit that we want to eliminate or some habit that we would like to establish in our lives. We can always think of those things. Like, you know, the things that I think of just offhand is, you know, I'm going to quit smoking this year, or I'm going to lose 25 pounds this year. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to eat vegetables 2 times a day. I'm going to clean up my language. I'm going to get myself on a budget and get my spending and my money under control. Or maybe it's more on a spiritual vein, like, you know I need to read the Bible, and I'm going to start a daily Bible reading program, or I'm going to pray every day, or I'm going to make sure I'm here for every service and every class that the church has in 2012. That might be the kind of thing that people would say. But so we never are short of things that we want to change about ourselves, but actually making those changes is a whole other thing. And I just want to spend some time this morning asking this question: why is it so hard to make a resolution and then keep it? And actually, there is a biblical answer to that question, at least a partial answer to that question. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 this morning. And if you want to, this would be a good time to turn over to Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Version. And I promise this is one of those places that will, the translations, there will be a huge difference. All kinds of things will be different about this. So I'm using the New American Standard. But I just want to point out a couple things about this passage. First of all, these are words written by the Apostle Paul. And as you read this, you get, I've always thought these were autobiographical. He was talking about himself. Now, he was doing it for the benefit of the people he was writing to, but he's talking about himself, kind of using himself as an example of what he wanted to say. And you have to understand where Paul is at the time that he writes this this Roman letter. He's been a Christian for more than 20 years. He's been an apostle of Christ that all through that time also. He's been a missionary all over the world. Thousands of people have become Christians because of what the Apostle Paul did, the work that he did for the Lord. There are dozens and maybe even hundreds of churches that have been established over those 20 years. And the Apostle Paul has to be as fine a Christian as you'll find in the New Testament, or for that matter, in any time or place over the last 2,000 years. He is a spiritual man, committed to Christ, dedicated to Christ. And yet, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself in this scripture after living as 20 years as an apostle of Christ and as a Christian and a very successful one. And I think this is part of the answer why it's hard for us to keep our resolutions. I'm starting at verse 14. And this is where it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh." This is Paul talking about himself. And the law he's talking about is the law of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. All of God's laws are spiritual. They deal with the spiritual aspect of our lives. They direct us. But Paul says, "We know the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Wow. That's pretty strong language. Why does he say that? He says, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Man, you know, I've read these words many, many times, and I thought, boy, Paul, it sounds pretty miserable. I can't believe you accomplished everything that you did, and you're describing yourself. And you have to think about these words for a while and give them a lot of thought and a lot of consideration. Let me translate what Paul says here in the 21st century English. Paul says basically this. He says, "I know what is right, and I want to do what is right, but I don't always do it." And why is that? There's something fighting against me. And what is that something? He says, "Sin, which dwells in my flesh, in the members of my body." He says, "In my heart and mind, in my inner man, I am committed to do what is right, committed to do God's will. But sin in my flesh, sin which dwells in my members, is always pulling me down." The sin that Paul is talking about is not sin in the sense of a violation of a commandment or a transgression, an act that is contrary to the will of God. But the sin that he's talking about that dwells in his flesh or in his members is a power or a force that dwells in us that is opposed to all good. It's always there. It's always pulling us down. We don't always fall to this power. In fact, probably in the life of Paul and probably a lot of Christians, for the most part, we keep that power pretty much at bay. But then we have those times when we do fail, and we're so discouraged and we're so frustrated and we're so defeated by the fact that we've tripped up one more time. And so we don't always fall to that power, but we fall often enough to be discouraged and defeated. And the Bible tells us where this sin, this power of sin, came from, where it started. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just a chapter or so before, Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned." What is the man that he's talking about? Through one man sin entered into the world. The one man that he's talking about is that man, Adam. We're going all the way back to the garden, to the time when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. And they finally gave in to what the devil was putting before them. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "At that point, sin entered the world." Again, we're not talking about sin in the sense of a transgression or a violation of God's commandment. That's one definition of sin. But the sin that Paul is talking about in Romans 5 and 12 is a power or a force that has changed the world. It's changed us. We're constantly dealing with the power of sin. There's always a force that lives in our bodies that's always there, and it's always pulling us down. So we know what is right, and we want to do what is right, but we don't always do it. So we make our resolutions, and when we make those resolutions, sometimes they have a spiritual dimension, often they do, but we make our resolutions, and we don't have much success. And the reason being is right here. We're looking at here in Romans chapter 7. I want to talk about this just a little bit. That is the answer that comes from the Bible about why it's so hard to keep those resolutions. It's why it's so hard to live the life of a Christian sometimes, to live it the way you want to live it. But there's two comparisons for the power of sin, this power that he talks about living in the body. And first of all, we could compare sin to gravity. It's always there. It's always pulling us down. It's not overwhelming, but we always have to deal with it. And sometimes it does pull us down, and we fall and we hurt ourselves, or we bump into somebody else and we hurt them. And so that's one way that sin is like gravity. It's always there. It's always pulling us down. But most often sin affects us in another way. But that's like gravity also. Now, for instance, if someone came along and said to me, "Steve, hold up this book. Just hold it up." And so I hold it up, and that's no big deal. I mean, I can hold this book up. I can pick it up. It's not that heavy. And I hold it there, and I hold it there, and I hold it there. And I can hold it for maybe a minute. That's not too bad. Or maybe even 2 minutes. But you start getting around 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour, a day, a week. Guess what? I've had to let that book down several times there because my arm just grew tired. And what I want to tell you is no command of God. There's nothing that God has said to us in the Bible anywhere that we can't do for a while, for a few minutes, for a day, for a week. It's the long haul that gets us. It's that, you know, it's there. It's not that hard. We can do that. We can do that. But it's sustaining it that's the problem. Getting it right every time. Being on the button every time. And so, as I say, there's no command of God that we cannot do for a while. The problem comes over the long haul. And what's easy for a few minutes becomes difficult in the long haul. We know what's right. We want to do what's right. The problem is sustaining it. The power of sin is always there, pulling down, like gravity. And eventually, even simple things, easy things, become more than we can do. Sin is also like cancer. It's opportunistic. I've been told, and I may be wrong on my science here because this goes back a few years and probably things have changed since this, but I've been told that cancer cells are actually in our bodies for quite a long time before we are aware, before there's any kind of manifestation of cancer, that they just kind of sit there and lie dormant. And I've even read that they may be in our bodies from birth. But they're dormant. And they just kind of lay there, waiting around. And as long as our immune system is strong and healthy, those cells have no opportunity to get a foothold in the body. From time to time, there'll be a cell that'll wake up and come to life and kind of look around and see what's going on. And if your immune system is healthy, all those white blood cells just run over there and just pow, 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 pow. They kill that thing and throw him out. And so we're okay for a while. Maybe until another one comes along. But there comes a time when our immune system is down, and maybe one of those cells activates, wakes up, and we have no real defense against those cells. And then that cell is able to grow and multiply. And the defense, and that's what I'm saying, it's opportunistic. It gains a foothold in the body because our defense system is down. Well, the power of sin operates much the same way. It's opportunistic. It's always there. It lays dormant much of the time. Every now and then it'll test our spiritual defenses. It'll jump up in a time when we're not expecting. And if we're healthy, spiritually healthy, our defense comes over and we kill it and we throw it out and we're done with it. But if there ever comes a time when our spiritual defenses are down, sin gains a foothold, and then we've got problems. We've got big problems. That's why I had this scripture reading read this morning from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, because it's the words there that God gives to Cain that I think fits so well with what I'm saying right here, right now. And you need to understand that chapter 4 and verses 3 is only two or three verses after the fall of man. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. This is where Adam and Eve have sinned. They've been cast out of the garden. And Romans 5 and 12 says it's at that point that sin enters the world. And here in Genesis chapter 4, in the third verse, comes up the first time that God attempts to explain to us what that means, what that's going to do, how that's going to change our life on a day-to-day basis. And so I'm reading verses 3 through 7, and here's what it says. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then we come to verses 6 and 7. And this is where the Lord is speaking to Cain. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well,'" listen to this, "'sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" And it's those words right there. Sin is crouching at the door. I'm talking about sin being this power, being opportunistic. Kind of waiting at the door, waiting for you to step out and kind of see what's happening and maybe jump at that point. Or maybe waiting for just a little crack of that door to come open and whoosh, I'm in. I finally found my opportunity to come in. But sin is opportunistic. Cain was angry with God. Angry with God because God didn't honor his sacrifice. And he's jealous of Abel because God did honor Abel's sacrifice. And so there's something going on here with Cain. And God told him, well, this is what God said to him about that. He says, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. It's waiting for a crack in that door, and it desires to master you." And in the very next verse, verse 8, we read how Cain killed his brother Abel. And that's what I'm saying. The power of sin, the force of sin that I'm talking about, is opportunistic. Waiting at the door. Crouching at the door. And its desire is to master us. Most of the time we're able to deal with it. We overcome it. We master it, as God says to Cain here. But sin is waiting. Crouching. Waiting for the door to swing open just a crack. Enough to get in and do all kinds of harm. So how does Paul describe himself here? And these are words also that I look at. Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Paul, he's talking about himself. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, we could stop right there because I've answered my question that I've posed to you. Why is it that we have so much trouble keeping a resolution? But I don't want to stop here because this is not a good place to stop, okay? Paul has an answer for that question that he asked here in verse 24, and it comes in verse 25. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's going to set me free from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then Paul comes back and he says, "So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." And so Paul has an answer and he offers up this as an answer. Despite his failures, despite his flaws, despite his transgressions, despite all that's wrong with him, he says, "All is not lost, because God has set me free." And then we come to chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And he begins to explain just exactly how he's been set free. And first of all, in verse 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." All that stuff that the Apostle Paul was worried about in chapter 7, all that stuff that he is so upset about in his life, all that stuff that he did not want to do, but he found himself doing anyway. He says, "There's no condemnation. We've been set free from condemnation." For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that the man who sins should die. And Paul says, I know that's what I deserve. I've worked hard for it. I deserve it. The law of sin and death says that he who sins should die. But he says, I've been set free from the consequences of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and he has this to say. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. And that was the that's the problem with law. It depends, in order to be justified by law, it depends on us getting it right. And it depends on perfect performance. Either doing it perfectly or repenting perfectly. Praying perfectly so that everything is covered up. I doubt that we can even do that. But he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And how did he do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You know how he condemned sin in the flesh? He condemned sin in the flesh by living that life of perfect obedience to God. He said, there's no excuse. It can be done. And I hear it here now. I am condemning all sin in the flesh. And then Jesus took that life of perfect obedience, a life which we could never live. And he paid a price that we could never pay. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he fulfilled that requirement. There was a payment required. And by that perfect obedient life offered up on a cross, Jesus was able to die for us. He fulfilled the requirement of the law. And then we come to verses 5 and 6. God's requirement for us is not perfect performance, but it's a heart and a mind that is set on the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. God's requirement for us is not perfect performance. What is God's requirement for us? It's a heart and mind that is set on the Spirit. A heart and mind set on the Spirit, what does that mean? It means we have life and peace. We live. We have life with God. We have peace with God. And the requirement is not perfect performance. The requirement is that we have our hearts and minds set on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. Any Christian can know where they stand with God right now. That's one of the questions that keeps coming up with people that I run into. I don't really know where I stand with God. And that's a simple, it's a simple but difficult question you need to ask yourself. And here it is, and it's contained in this verse. What is the most important thing in life to you, to me? What do I want to do more than anything else with my life? Is my heart and mind set on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit? And if the answer is yes, life and peace. And if the answer is no, no life, no peace. It's as simple as that. It's a simple question, but it's a hard question to answer because you've got to get really honest. And when you get really honest, sometimes you find yourselves having to make some changes. To do things, go about things differently. But he's not asking for perfect performance. He's asking for a heart and mind that is set on the Spirit. So let's go back to the original question. Why are New Year's resolutions so hard to keep? Well, here's the answer. We're fighting against the power of sin. It's just always there. It's always pulling us down. We know what's right. We want to do what's right, but we just don't always do it. There's a second reason why we do so poorly with New Year's resolutions, and it's not actually in this text, but it's kind of hanging right here by the side of it, and I want to just mention it to you. The reason some of us have so much trouble with resolutions is that we take that all-or-nothing approach. And I think Paul might have struggled with some of this very same problem. He wasn't just a Jew. I think that's why he's so hard on himself. Man, you read those words in Romans 7, man, he's not giving himself an inch on anything. And I think Paul might have struggled with some of this all or nothing thing. He wasn't just a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. And he wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, I'm the top dog of the top dogs. When it comes to getting it right and keeping it right and being right the first time, every time, I'm number one. That's what it meant to be a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That was his training. That was his education. That was his background. It's all about getting it right. All about understanding exactly what God wanted and resolving to do it and getting it right every first time, every time, and never failing. That's what it meant to be a Pharisee. I think that's why Paul's so hard on himself. Romans 7. Became a source of pride to them for getting it all right. That's what made them better than everybody else. And they were very upset when they did make a mistake and got something wrong. Well, that's Paul's background. That's his education. That's his training as a Pharisee. And there's a tendency among people who are kind of think like this to be all or nothing. I'll either get it all right or I'm not going to try at all. If I can't get it all right, if I can't do it perfectly, I'm just going to give up right here and now because I know what I really need to be doing. I need to get it all right. I need to get it done just exactly right. If you're paying attention to what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 7, you know this is not a reality. Here is reality. I know what's right. I want to do what's right. But I don't always do it. Here's how an all or nothing person might deal with a resolution. You find something in your life maybe you need to change, you need to improve, something you need to eliminate, something that you need to add to your life, a habit or something that you want to incorporate in your life. And so you come to January 1, 2012, and you say to yourself something like this, this one thing right here, I'm never going to do that again. Starting right now, January 1, 2012, I'm never going to do that again. Or you might say, starting right now, January 1, 2012, I'm going to do this every day. Or every time that it needs to be done, I'm going to make sure I'm there and I'm doing the right thing. And then comes the day when that thing that we resolve never to do again. You know, we might do all right for 10, 15 days, a couple months or whatever. And we got a perfect record and we're pretty happy about that. But there comes the day when that thing that we resolve never to do again, we do it. Or that thing that we said we would always do, every day we fail to do it. And there's a kind of person who just kind of gives up right there. I'll either get it all right and I'll do it perfectly or I'll do nothing. It's kind of the all or nothing approach. Well, all or nothing is full of discouragement and defeat and frustration. Sometimes the reason we struggle with resolutions is because we have that all or nothing mentality. So I'm not making resolutions this year. I'm doing something different. And you might have noticed in the bulletin there's a little paragraph there that says, my one word. And I put that in there for a reason because this is where we need to talk about it. Back a couple months ago, Christy Cordell mentioned this to me. And I got to give her credit for this. She keeps me up to date on a lot of stuff. And this is one of those things. My one word. There's a website that suggests this. And I think it's a great idea. And basically, it goes like this. But, you know, if you don't get it from me right now, you can go to that website and it'll kind of explain it all to you. And it makes sense to me. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick one area. And just one area, not a bunch of areas. Too many people get involved in, you know, I'm going to remake my whole life here in one day. Now, let's just back up here. Let's work on one thing. Pick out something that's important. Pick out something that you can actually, that will make a difference in your life, but don't try to fix it all. But I'm going to pick one area in my life where I struggle or which needs more attention. And I'm not making a resolution. But I'm picking one word or a short phrase that I'm going to focus on to emphasize throughout this year that relates to that area. Just one word. It just kind of, you know, I don't know what that word means. Maybe everyone can't look at this word and know what it means. But I don't know why I've boiled it down to that one word or that one phrase. For instance, if procrastination is a problem for you, and this is the year you want to do something about it, your one word might be today or now. Now, anybody else looking on might not know what that word was about, but you would. Or if money and spending and debt and all that kind of thing is an area where I've got to do something. You might just put one word up there, make do. Or need with a question mark. And you would know what that meant. But it relates to the thing that you're dealing with. Something to focus on. Something to work with. If you have problems of feeling powerless, inadequate, ineffective, overwhelmed, I'll tell you the word that I would put up. Prayer. Pray now. There's an ocean of power available to us through the Lord. And we ask for it daily through prayer. If you're one of those people that, you know, you're saying things and doing things, you're shooting from the hip all the time. You're one of those impulsive type people. And you know that's a problem for you. Maybe your word would be wait or think. Something like that. If you're someone that, one of those worry warts, or someone that's always stressed out, maybe your word would not be a word, but maybe a phrase. And I'm thinking of 1 Peter 5:7, just the first four or five words, cast all your care on Him. Maybe that would be a good phrase, a good sentence for you to use. If you're someone that's full of self-pity, and man, self-pity is a dangerous one. Maybe your word would be gratitude. Or maybe you would use a piece of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Maybe you're in conflict with people all the time. There's always something going between you and someone else. You know what your word could be? Forgive. Or maybe just a phrase, let it go. That would be a good one, wouldn't it? Let it go. Just let it go. Or maybe your thing is, you're just kind of critical. Always seeing what's wrong with what someone else is doing, or finding things that to harp on. Or maybe it's gossip. Probably a good word in that instance would be like praise. Or encourage. Just something to focus on. But you take that word or your phrase and you put it where you will see it many times through your day. Maybe at your kitchen sink, or maybe on your desk, or maybe on the dashboard of your car or your truck. Or maybe it's on the bathroom mirror, or maybe it's on the trim of the door as you go out the door. It's just right here at the side. Or maybe you got yourself a little bracelet or something where you could actually get that word inscribed. And you just wear that bracelet, and every time you look at your wristwatch or whatever, the bracelet's right beside it, you see that word. But you put that word or phrase where you're going to see it many times a day. And here's the last thing. I don't expect to win every battle, but I do expect to win the war. My goal is to keep my mind set on God's will for me, to keep focusing on that one word, that one idea, that one phrase. I know starting off that probably, like the Apostle Paul, I know what's right and I want to do what's right. I don't always do it. I know I'm going to lose some battles along the way, but I don't have to lose the war. And so I keep focusing on that one word, that one idea, that one phrase throughout the entire year. And maybe we come back to this next year, in 2013, on January 1, and we talk about this very same thing again. And maybe give ourselves a chance to do it again. But this is kind of my experiment. And I want to see how this goes, and I would like for you to kind of do it with me. Rather than make a resolution, just find your word, and work with it this year. And see what God is able to do. Maybe there's someone here that's not a Christian. And if that's the case, we're singing a hymn of invitation here right now. And that's your opportunity to come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe there's a Christian here. This needs to get some things straightened out between themselves and the Lord, or maybe themselves and the congregation. Or maybe it's just a problem where they need the prayers of the church to be with them. And this hymn of invitation is for you also. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.